Today we continue our study of the Lord's words in the next beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6. We come then to the fourth of the beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I just see Virginia's mother here, so I'd like to extend our greetings also to Virginia's mother. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed, happy, that is, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, what does this mean? No, the more I study the Lord's teaching and meditate upon it, I never cease to marvel at the depth and the richness of the Lord's words. How he is able to put so much into so few words. I trust I've expounded in most parts of the scriptures, but there is no one who speaks as the Lord Jesus speaks. No one who can put so much into so few words. There is nobody like him. It's just incredible. And the problem for the expositor is a problem of how to put across simply and plainly as he unfolds the riches of the Lord's teaching, how to put it all across simply and plainly. Now, what does this mean? Well, we generally, again, regard anyone who hungers and thirsts as not very fortunate. But the Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's consider some of the meaning that is in these words. The Lord Jesus compares righteousness to food. After all, you hunger and thirst for food. And food, of course, is essential to life. You hunger and thirst for that which you perceive, like food, to be essential to your life. It is not only desirable, it is essential. You do not hunger and thirst with that same intensity for something which does not stir your deepest desires. And one of the things that stirs our deepest desires is that which is life. After all, without life, you can't desire anything else. If you are dead, everything is gone. There's nothing left to desire. So life is the most fundamental thing we could desire. We hunger and thirst for food and for drink, because without these things, we die. The body hungers and thirsts because the body is thereby expressing its desperate need for these things. The longer you wait, the longer you don't have something to eat, the more hungry the stomach gets, the more thirsty you get, the more the body cries out in what is described as thirst for drink, because it's survival. The body's survival depends on it. Now think carefully. The Lord Jesus is saying this, that righteousness is as vital to the spiritual life as food and drink is to the physical life. Now that's the first point that comes out to us very, very plainly, isn't it? Now think well on this. Righteousness, the Lord Jesus is saying, is something so vital to your spiritual life that your spirit, if it knew what it needed, would be crying out, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because without it, you cannot live. Without righteousness, you cannot live. So the comparison is between food and drink, physically, on the physical level, to righteousness, which is both food and drink, on the spiritual level. Now that is quite easy to see. It takes no great depth of thinking to perceive that. But let us take it from there. What happens when you take food? What happens when you take drink? And now, when you get food, what do? You, in order to fill your stomach, you stuff your food in your pocket, right? I say, nonsense. You stuff it in your mouth, not in your pocket. I see. And so when you are thirsty, what do? Well, you pour it over your hair. I say, ridiculous. In order to be thirsty, you drink it in your mouth. Well, why do I say this? Because there is an astonishing lack of understanding of how important righteousness is to eternal life, in the sense that it must be, and notice carefully, internalized. I use this word internalized. Food does not feed you if you stick it in your pocket. That is externalized. But if you want to feed upon it, you must internalize it. That is, you got to eat it. If you are thirsty, you do not pour the water over your hair. That is good for shampoo. But that does not quench your thirst. You have to drink it. You have to internalize it before that food is going to do anything to you. Very simple to understand again. And yet it's amazing how few people understand the things which are simple when it comes to spiritual things. They're very clever when it comes to material things. They know a lot of things about the material life. When it comes to spiritual life, they understand nothing. You see, what the Lord Jesus is saying is this: you must not only desire this righteousness, but you must take this righteousness and internalize it. Internalize means you must not only receive it, because if I give you a piece of bread when you are hungry and you stick it in your pocket, have you received it? Of course you have received it. But does it satisfy your hunger? Of course it hasn't satisfied your hunger, because you have not yet internalized it. Today we hear a lot about receiving Christ. But what good does receiving Christ do unless you internalize Christ? That's what the whole of John chapter 6 is about. He that eats me, he who eats me, will live by me. The Lord Jesus is saying exactly the same thing. It's no use receiving Christ, whatever that means, unless you receive him into your innermost being, unless you internalize him. Now think of righteousness. What happens again of the food when you eat? How does it satisfy your hunger? Because if you say you're very hungry, and so you decide that you are going to eat a mouthful of paper, and then you chew the paper, and you have good strong teeth, and you gulp it down, and your stomach is very full. Right? Your hunger is gone because your stomach is now full of paper. And what happens? You starve to death anyway. So how come? Because it happens that paper does not nourish your body. It can fill your stomach, but it does not nourish your body. It has to be absorbed before it's going to nourish the body. Just filling the stomach is not going to satisfy your needs. I heard of some queer fellow who makes it his business to eat everything, including cars and bicycles and glass. He eats the car entire. That includes the grass, the rubber tires, everything. Now, how this fellow doesn't manage to die of lead poisoning or some other poisoning, I don't understand. But he actually, day by day, eats a few screws, eats a few bolts, in order to prove a point that he can eat the whole car. Now, I would much rather drive a car than eat it, because I don't see what the point of eating the car is. Since car does not happen to nourish my body, but much more likely is going to poison my body. What will happen to this fellow in a few years' time, I dare not think. So, it is, the body must be able to absorb this righteousness. Now, what happens spiritually when you eat righteousness? You don't just stuff it down your throat. Righteousness must be absorbed into the body. Now, what happens when the food you eat is absorbed into the body? It becomes part of you. Your nutrients go into the blood, and through the blood it goes into your muscles, to your tissues, to your cells, and nourishes every part. In other words, the piece of food that you eat ceases to be a piece of food, but is broken down into its proteins, into carbohydrates, into its fats, and all that is then absorbed into all parts. It becomes part of you, in other words. Well, very easy to understand again. Now take righteousness. What the Lord Jesus is saying is this. If you want to be saved, you don't just swallow righteousness and stick it in your stomach, because that's not going to do anything to you. But what it has to be is, it has to be internalized and absorbed so that it comes into every part of your being. It comes into every part of your life, into your fingertips, into your eyes. The nutrition that you had for lunch is soon going to be feeding your hair roots. It's going to, so that your hair can grow, it's going to feed the cells in your eyes, the cells in every part of your body is quickened and vitalized. So righteousness must now become vital to every part of your body, every part of your life. Now, I am stressing this point because that's the Lord's teaching. But that, alas, is not the teaching that we find so often in the church today. Today we have a salvation that goes by some form of easy believism, that all you do is believe and be saved, and this belief appears to be more or less intellectual in content, that you believe certain things happened at certain times in the past, and these things are historically true, and you believe them with all your heart. What has been internalized? Exactly what has been internalized? How does that feed the hungry soul? How does it bring life to the perishing? Do historical facts save us? Jesus said you have to feed in righteousness. You have to eat the righteousness in. Do historical facts save us? It will save us about as much as if I took the Encyclopedia Britannica and chewed the pages up. That doesn't feed my brain. It doesn't do anything for me. Historical facts are not the things that save us. It is the righteousness of God in Christ that is going to save us. And today we have a teaching which says that God imputes His righteousness to us, whatever that means. He imputes it to us. He clothes us with it. Well, here the Lord Jesus is talking about food and drink. I mean, we're going to live by food and drink. I don't live simply by putting a garment over me. And so we speak of an externalizing of this righteousness. Strange. Of course, there must be an internalizing and an externalizing. There must be both inward and outward righteousness. There must be a righteousness which is first within and then manifests itself outside for everyone to see, whereby this life becomes light. There must be an externalizing of it, light. You are the light of the world. People can see it. But we don't put light on outside of us just like this. This light of Christ must come from within and shine outward if it's going to be genuine. A light which goes through and through us, not just on shining from our skin. The whole problem of the old covenant was that the light was temporary and shining on Moses' face, on his skin. This light which is skin deep is not much good. It has to be a light which comes from the heart, from the innermost being, as the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 7. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This water comes out, but it starts from inside. And here we have today a teaching of righteousness, which is all outside. Nothing changes much inside. A righteousness is imputed to you. You are clothed by a righteousness, and we are told that when God looks at you, He cannot see what you really are. All He sees is the clothing of righteousness outside of you. What kind of God is this? He can't see past an outward shell of righteousness. Even if that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ and forms only an outward shell around us, that is called salvation. Now you can see how different is the Lord's teaching from the kind of teaching, superficiality. Today, all Christianity is on the surface. Teaching is superficial, belief is superficial, and the whole Christian life is superficial. After all, it's all on the outside. It's imputed to us all outside. And when God looks at you, He can't see you. He sees Christ because you are hiding behind Christ. So you are the same rotten sinner that you were before without change. You are still full of sin, but all that happens is that Christ envelops you round about like a cocoon. And so God can't see past this amazing cocoon, so He can't see all the sin that's hiding underneath it. What kind of teaching is this? Where in the Bible do you find this kind of teaching? I don't know. But you are very familiar, I'm sure, that if you have been a Christian for any number of years, you are very familiar with what I'm saying. And that's not imputed righteousness in the Bible sense at all. This righteousness of God is given to us not that we may just look at it, not that we may smear it upon our face so that our face looks a bit better than it looked before, not that we may put it outside of us so that we look a little cleaner when in fact underneath we're all very dirty. What kind of a God is this that is being preached? I mean, He would be doing better off in the fashion shows. I mean, you don't have to take a bath, just change your garments. Now just see that your outside dress is clean, never mind how dirty inside is. No. This is not the teaching of the Lord Jesus at all. Think again. As a person hungers for food, so blessed is the man who hungers for righteousness. As a person thirsts for drink, so blessed is the man who thirsts for righteousness. Because he wants to take it into himself. He wants to be nourished by it. He feeds upon it until his faint soul, his exhausted and wearied spirit is revived again and brought to life. So the Lord Jesus says, he who eats me, don't just put me on. Of course you can put him on too. But you must first and foremost eat me. He that eats me will live by me. Now, this is very important. Now notice further the Lord's teaching. The problem with many people today is the problem of appetite. So there is righteousness, but do you have an appetite for righteousness? We now see that righteousness is as essential to our soul as food is to our body. I hope you understand this well. It is not believing a creed that is vital, although believing the right things is important. No one will deny that it is important to believe the right things, as it is important to eat the right kind of food. As we saw, eating paper is not going to fill you. It's not going to meet your physical needs. But it is important also that we recognize that it is the righteousness which is the right food. And this food must be internalized. Now you're in trouble, of course, if you are starving, but you don't know it. You're not hungry. A sick person has no appetite. And lots of people are spiritually sick, so they have no appetite for righteousness. Just like a sick person who is really quite, in body is very much in need of nourishment, but because he's sick, he has no appetite, he can't eat. I know that feeling very well. When I'm sick, I have no appetite at all. You can put a beautiful juicy steak in front of me and it does not cause my stomach to secrete any gastric juices at all. There's absolutely nothing to me. Because a person is sick. And also there is, in terms of food, a kind of sickness which is not, you don't eat because you're also mentally sick. There is a kind of disease described as anorexia, which I'm told is especially suffered by young teenage girls who want to get slim. And after a time they discovered that they completely lose their appetite, can't eat at all. In fact, they got a kind of conditioned response that whenever they see food, they want to throw up, they feel sick. And I saw the other day a girl writing to a newspaper columnist asking for help because she can't eat at all, and she is just wasting away because she says she doesn't know how to overcome this apparently now conditioned reflex that whenever she sees food, she feels sick. Now this can become a very serious condition in which a person quite literally starves to death. Or there is the case of a person who also becomes mentally sick through being physically sick. And I was just recently also reading the case of a doctor's wife who whenever she sees food, sees bugs crawling all over this food. Somehow, every time she sees food, no matter how delicious is that food, she can only see, she visualizes all kinds of bugs crawling around on it, and therefore she can't eat it. And so this doctor's wife was wasting away, and her husband, the doctor, didn't know how to treat her, didn't know what to do with her. So finally consulted another doctor who happened to specialize in psychiatric medicine. And he prescribed for her high doses of niacin. Niacin is a B vitamin, B3 as it's called. And he prescribed tremendously high doses of this B vitamin for this doctor's wife. In fact, to the level of 30,000 milligrams per day. So she was spending her whole time swallowing B vitamin tablets, 60 of them, but 500 each, popping pills into her mouth to get 30,000 milligrams of it. And when she took the 30,000 milligrams of B3, she could look at food and didn't see any more bugs and was able to eat normally. The strange thing is that when the dose of B vitamin was reduced to 26,000 milligrams, she saw the bugs again. But every time the B vitamin was raised above 26,000, the bugs disappeared. So you can see that there is this disease. And I suspect that there are lots of Christians who need a lot of spiritual B vitamins. Whenever they see spiritual food, they must imagine bugs crawling around on them. Or else they have a conditioned reflex that they feel pretty sick. Isn't it very interesting when some Christians do their Bible study, that as soon as they open their Bible, they feel astonishingly tired. Suddenly they feel so exhausted that suddenly this blanket of exhaustion covers them the moment they open the Bible. But strangely enough, that the moment the Bible closes, they feel very good again. Very puzzling. Yeah. So either they see some sort of mentalized certain bugs crawling over this scripture, or they suffer some form of spiritual anorexia, or otherwise some kind of spiritual lack of appetite. Something is wrong. And we need this healing from the Lord. So it's plain then that the person with good appetite who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is happy because he's a very healthy person. At least he doesn't suffer from some kind of B vitamin deficiency and other mental hallucinations and other problems with lack of appetite. He has a healthy appetite. That's very important. So the third thing we need to ask is exactly how do we come to have a good appetite? Well, we see three things. First of all, of course, we need to be healed. That is very plain to us. If you don't have appetite, something wrong with you. And it's time to ask, Lord, what's wrong with me? That I don't have a love for righteousness. I have all kinds of mental problems when I see righteousness. Maybe like this doctor's wife, whenever you think of righteousness, you see bugs crawling around over it. And therefore, immediately you lose your appetite for righteousness. You have a conditioned reflex, like so many non-Christians, that righteousness frightens them and puts them off. But sin, it has a strange attraction. But righteousness holds no attraction for them. You need to be healed. You need to be restored again to life and health. Well, the next thing to this of restoring your appetite and therefore your health is in Scripture what is described as fasting. Fasting is very good for working up an appetite. You don't believe it? Try it sometimes. It's amazing what fasting will do for your appetite. Even though I normally have a relatively poor appetite, but when I fast, it becomes a battle. The first day or two, you can think of nothing but food. Food. Even in your dreams, you're dreaming that you're eating. And you wake up to find that you didn't eat anything. It was all a dream. Fasting will do something. The Lord Jesus, we are told in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, that he fasted 40 days and he was very hungry, very hungry. Now, how do you fast spiritually? Well, of course, you can fast literally. It also does good to the soul. But how do you fast spiritually? Well, let us look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. And this is what Isaiah 58 tells us. Isaiah says in chapter 58, verses 6 and 7, this. Well, earlier on in this chapter, he compares the Jewish ceremonial fast, notice the externalized fast, and we are talking about internalizing it. And here Isaiah is dealing with this very contrast of externalized fasting and internalized fasting. And so the Jews have fasted. Now let's look at verse 3, for example, of 58 Isaiah. Why have we fasted and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves? The Jews are complaining to God, of course. The Jews are very good at complaining to God. Like many Christians, they are experts at complaining. We have been fasting and you didn't see it. Where have you been looking? You've been looking in the wrong direction. Don't you see us standing here fasting? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, and here's God's reply, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight. They got very bad tempered because they're low blood sugar, you see. You know that when your blood sugar is low, you don't have enough food, people get irritable and bad tempered. And so such was their superficiality of their fasting, that because they were fasting, they got ill-tempered, irritable, low blood sugar, and they quarrel and fight, and to hit with wicked fists. So they're punching each other. What kind of a fast is this? Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush? Rush, of course, is a plant here. It's not rushing around. It has to do with a plant which is bowed down. And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? You see, the Jews had externalized all their religion. And it is normal for human nature always to externalize everything, like the Pharisees. And today we have a Christianity, as we saw, which is externalized. It externalizes even grace. It's amazing. Man is so superficial that this wonderful truth of God's grace can be externalized so that it is imputed to you in a purely external application of grace. It's an insult to God's grace. And this is called doctrine of salvation by grace. Well, that's not a biblical doctrine of salvation by grace, whereby grace is sort of painted to you externally, whereby it is all on the outside and very little, if any, on the inside. Because it doesn't matter whether it's inside or not. You are saved by an externalized grace which is imputed to you. Incredible. And so, notice this. An external religion does nothing for you, even if it is a profession of grace. 58 verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? What is it, the fast that God chooses? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Get the wickedness away which has kept you under bondage and others under bondage. To undo the thongs of the yoke of oppression. This yoke of oppression we see in verse 9 again. The yoke. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Well, that's a fast, because you share your bread, you got less to eat. And bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh when he is in need. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. We were talking about healing. Well, let the healing start with fasting. Very good way to get healed. In fact, many experts tell us that if you don't feel well, if you feel sick, if you have some kind of organic problem, one of the best ways to start the healing process is to fast. Very good way to start. I read a book called The Miracle of Fasting. Very interesting book to read sometime. Where he describes how he was extremely ill and how through a process of fasting he was healed. Then your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, "Here I am." Oh, that's a beautiful passage. When you internalize righteousness, then when you call, God answers. Your righteousness will spring up. Your righteousness shall go before you. Your light shall shine. This passage is very important because it's very close to the Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men. He's telling us here how that light will come about at all. It is through this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, start with fasting. What is fasting? Fasting here is repentance from sin. It is turning away, breaking the bonds of unrighteousness, of wickedness. Now, once you start doing that, you are well on the way to getting a spiritual appetite. But so long as you keep sin and unrighteousness in your heart, you're not going to have any appetite for righteousness. The second thing is, once you begin to, through your fasting, to get righteousness, to break with sin and to hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you're going to start feeding upon righteousness. And once you feed upon righteousness, this righteousness goes through every part of your being and you are well satisfied. Now, should you sit back and be satisfied? No. You are fed with righteousness. What for? Just so that you can parade your righteousness in front of men? Most certainly not. It is in order that you may serve him, that you may live for him. And there's something very interesting. How do you work up an appetite? Well, by working, by activity, by exercise. So having fasted, having turned away from sin, having broken the yoke of sin, don't stop there. Now, being fed with righteousness, you go forth to serve the Lord. Because now this food nourishes you. You feel energetic. You feel energetic, you're ready to do something. That's wonderful. And you go forth and do something for the Lord. And what happens is this, the more you do for the Lord, you start feeling hungry again. You had a wonderful lunch, and then you got out and did some really active work, or you did some exercise, and what happens? You feel your hunger coming back again. That's healthy hunger. Your appetite is working now. And then you're going to feed on some more righteousness, and then you're going to do some more work. You're going to feel more energetic again. Righteousness, once you feed upon it like food, gives you spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality. Spiritual drive. Spiritual energy. Look at the weak Christians today. Oh dear, a church full of lethargic, weak people who can't do anything. They have no energy. They are spiritually tired all the time. They are spiritually exhausted. They have no spiritual B vitamins. Oh, it's pitiful. Why? It's the whole vicious chain. There's no hunger, so there's no energy. There's no energy. There's no movement. There's no movement, so there's no hunger. And so it goes on, and you're caught in this vicious circle. What we need today are people who have this dynamic power, because righteousness inspires you. You see the beauty of the Lord's teaching? Righteousness is that which gives you the energy, the righteousness which comes from God. which he gives to us. Notice, this is not a righteousness that you earn. It's given to you and you internalize it. And then it inspires you. You understand Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 very well. It is God who inspires you, who is at will, who is at work within you to will and to do. That righteousness of God completely vitalizes your whole being. Oh, this is Christianity. This is New Testament Christianity. None of your sickly stuff that you have in the churches today too often. This is beautiful. Did I say the Lord's teaching is so deep? Isn't it amazing? He said only one sentence, and look at the riches that's coming out of it. It is so vital to every part. So now notice the stages. This hunger results in showing us, is the result of a healing. A healing which results in and also leads to further repentance. And then as a result, there is growth. And growth leads to maturity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied, fully satisfied. Oh, that is wonderful. But now let us press on. Notice now what happens is this. Hunger and thirst expresses what? Intensity. You know, there's some great problem with Christians today. As I say, they are lethargic and there is no enthusiasm, there is no intensity, there is no fire, there is no dynamism. They don't understand what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Be on fire with the Spirit. Let your zeal never flag. Romans 12, 11. Your zeal must never flag. Zeal is that inner fire which never grows dim, but aglow with the Spirit. You can't glow unless there's fire. The Spirit within you, causing you to glow. This is Christianity indeed. You know, without enthusiasm, zeal, that deep spiritual zeal, not the external running around of activity, again, externalizing zeal, we are good at externalizing everything, but the deep inner zeal, the fire of God that consumes within, which is expressed in this hungering and thirsting. Such a person is always zealous. When a person is hungry and thirsty, he will go to great lengths to get what he needs. He will march over deserts. He will walk everywhere looking for food and drink. He must get it. And once he gets it, he is again vitalized. He's energized. But what kind of Christian are you? Think well. Do you find the fire glowing within? Do you sense intensity, zeal? Is that kind of Christianity that you know? Now notice the fourth thing. Continual eating. Notice this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Unfortunately, as always, the English translation completely fails to express the tenses. The tense is lost. Hunger and thirst can be present tense in English, it's true, but the Greek is very specific. Present continuous tense, a continual hungering and thirsting. This hungering and thirsting is not once and for all. It is a continual, ongoing hungering and thirsting. Is it ever satisfied? Yes. It is satisfied, but it comes back again. And this with a new hunger and new thirst. Why? You tasted and saw that God is good. And because you tasted and saw is good, your appetite is coming on again. It is satisfied and yet it wants more. The healthy person, his appetite is good. But as your health declines, your appetite becomes poor. This hungering and thirsting becomes a permanent feature of the Christian. Because in a sense he is satisfied, in a sense because he has tasted and seen that God is so good, he wants more. And so he presses on, just like Paul, never satisfied. Forgetting the things which are behind, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I press on towards the mark. I forget the things which are behind, my past attainments, achievements spiritually. Forget about it. It's go on. He is never satisfied that he may gain Christ. not as though I am already perfect, but I press towards the mark to gain Christ. Continuing hunger. So again, the tense is amazing that the Lord Jesus used. Blessed are those who constantly hunger and constantly thirst for righteousness. A person who is satisfied becomes complacent in this time. Too satisfied.